A scripture passage this morning is from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. This is sort of a general passage on different kinds of prayer, and I'll be referring to a number of passages in Acts as we go through the message this morning. But James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Elijah was a man of like nature with ourselves, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One day an officer approached General Stonewall Jackson with a complaint. The soldiers were making noise in their tents, and the officer didn't like it. So Jackson asked him, "Well, what are they doing?" The officer said, "Well, they're praying now, but they have been singing." Stonewall Jackson said, "Well, is that a crime? Is that a crime?" The officer said, "The articles of war order punishment for any unusual noise among the soldiers." And to that, Stonewall Jackson replied, "God forbid that praying should ever be an unusual noise in this camp." God forbid that prayer should ever be an unusual noise in our homes. God forbid that praying should ever be an unusual noise in this church either. Prayer, talking with God, communion with Him, being in His presence, should be the consistent practice of every Christian and the characteristic behavior of every church. Prayer is really not an option for the Christian. It's not something we can take or leave. It's not one of an endless number of activities that we do here at church. Prayer is to be the foundation on which we base all that we do. Prayer is to be the lifeblood of our Christian faith. Who is the following quote from? Quote, "I don't do anything before going to the Lord in prayer." Who said that? Well, who said that was Tony Bennett, the now former UVA men's basketball coach. This was what he said Friday in his press conference, his retirement. This was what he said when asked what he did when he was making his decision to retire. Prayer, if you have read or listened or know anything about Tony Bennett, prayer is a priority in his life. What happens in a church when prayer is a priority? What happens when we begin to really rely on the power of prayer? The experience of the early church, as recorded in the book of Acts, can give us some answers to that question. For if there is any one factor that contributed to the growth, to the success of those first Christians, it was their commitment to prayer. Throughout the book of Acts, we see repeated the statement that is made in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, which says, "These all with one mind or one accord were continually, constantly devoting themselves to prayer." Let's look at what happened when God's people prayed. First of all, when God's people prayed, the result was consecration. Consecration. What does that word mean? It means a dedication to the purposes of God, being dedicated to God's purposes. In Acts 2, verse 4, Luke says about the disciples, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." There have been some questions, I guess, across the years about the meaning of that phrase, being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you consider the message of the New Testament as a whole, two ideas stand out in importance. The first is that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the presence of the Holy Spirit, is a part of the gift of salvation. God's Spirit comes to indwell us when we respond to Him in faith. When we become a Christian, when we ask for forgiveness of sin and accept Jesus Christ as Savior, when we invite Christ to come into our life, He comes into our life in the person of the Holy Spirit. As a pastor, when I would talk to children and try to explain that to them, about Christ coming into our life, I would always ask them, "Now, what do you think that means? Does Jesus just come and jump into our skin?" And they would look at me kind of funny, like, "What am I talking about?" And I would say, "No, He doesn't jump into our skin, but in just as real a way, He comes into our life. He comes into our life in the person of His Holy Spirit." So if we're a Christian, then we have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us. The second idea from this is that God wants the Holy Spirit to have us. We have the Holy Spirit, but God wants the Holy Spirit also to have us. And I think that that's basically what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That is, we're under the control of the Spirit. We're following the leadership and direction of the Spirit. We're reflecting the presence of God's Spirit in our daily lives. When the Holy Spirit has us, we are responding to His control in our lives. The first disciples were filled with the Spirit They were consecrated to God working in them and through them. They were dedicated to His will and purpose. And how did it happen? How did it come about? Because they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. True consecration is being ready on the one hand to live and work and minister as if everything depended on us. And on the other hand, ready to pray as if everything depends on God. When we pray, our will is brought more and more in line with God's will. And our spirit comes more and more under the leadership of His Spirit. And the result is a deeper consecration to God. The second result when God's people prayed was cooperation. Cooperation. The early church clearly demonstrated this. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need." Fellowship, togetherness, cooperation is essential in a church. And for God to be able to do what He wants to do in a church and through the people of the church, that kind of cooperation is essential. But how do you build fellowship? How do you come together as a people? There are a lot of ways that people have tried to do that. You can try to build cooperation and fellowship through shared meals, fellowship suppers, cookouts, picnics, and they're good things. It's a good time to be together. But you know, you can eat together and still not automatically have fellowship. Some try to do it through playing together. You can do it through recreation, outings, softball teams, volleyball games, going on trips together, all good things. But you can play together and still not have fellowship. And you can try to do it through church-wide projects to benefit the church and community. Obviously, very good things that we do and can do. But you can even work together and still not have fellowship. To have fellowship means to be of one mind and one heart, one purpose, as led and given by the Spirit. And the only way to really build that and maintain it is through prayer. Through prayer. When God's people pray together in groups of 2 or 200, at home or in church, on Sunday or during the week, when we pray together, then we will be together. We will maintain that cooperation and fellowship. We'll keep it. I certainly believe that it is hard to be at odds with someone. It is hard to hold grudges or be enemies when you sit down and genuinely pray with that person. Prayer draws us together. in cooperation and unity. And it does so like very little else can. When God's people prayed, the third result was celebration. Celebration. The early disciples had a gladness and a sincerity of heart. They celebrated, the scripture says, the joy that Christ brought into their lives. Maybe you remember Marion Bond West. She was a well-known author and devotional writer. For many different publications, she wrote devotions, wrote many books. About 2 years after her husband died, her granddaughter, Jamie, came up and announced one day, "Nanny, you need a husband. And I'm going to ask Jesus to send you one." Well, Jamie was 3 and a half at the time. So Marion Bond West said to her, "Okay, Jamie, you do that." The next day, Jamie enthusiastically told her that she had talked with Jesus. And he told her he was sending a husband. He told Jamie that he was sending Marion Bond West a husband. And not only that, Jesus told her that that new husband would look very much like Grady, which was what Jamie had called her grandfather. 2 years passed, and God sent someone into her life. He wrote her after reading one of her devotional articles. They corresponded and talked by phone for 2 months. And then he sent some pictures. When the pictures arrived, Marion Bond West and Jamie stared at them in stunned silence. This man, a professor, minister, farmer from Oklahoma, bore an amazing resemblance to her late husband. And when they finally met, Jamie was there too. She ran straight into his arms and hugged him, and she simply said, "I knew you'd come." Marion Bond West and Dr. Gene Acuff were married shortly thereafter, and they were married over 30 years. Prayer can and will bring joy and celebration into our lives. The fourth result when God's people prayed was confidence. Confidence. In Acts 4:13, Luke says that the rulers and scribes and the high priest observed the confidence or courage or boldness, depending on your translation, the courage, the boldness, the confidence of Peter and John. After the coming of the Holy Spirit, the disciples, you remember, moved out into the streets of Jerusalem to spread the good news of Christ. And they created such a stir that they were arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, the most powerful group of men in the city. And the Sanhedrin ordered them to stop preaching. Peter and John's response to that is found in verses 19 and 20 of Acts chapter 4. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." There they were, untrained and uneducated men. Yet they proclaimed the gospel with boldness. They stood before the Sanhedrin with confidence. They faced their problems and difficulties with courage. And the reason they could was because of their commitment to prayer. They continually devoted themselves to prayer. You know, I don't think there's really any secret to that. After spending time in prayer with God Almighty, with Almighty God, spending time in prayer, dealing with the Sanhedrin was no big deal. After being in the presence of the one who created the heavens and the earth, why would mere humans faze them? What could be done to them that God couldn't handle? You know, I wonder, what if we could have that kind of attitude in our daily lives? What would that be like? If we continually devote ourselves to prayer, why should it bother us to live out our faith in the workplace? Why should we have trouble standing up for what we believe in school or the neighborhood or wherever we are? Why should we have trouble and find it so hard to cope with every little thing that comes along? Why should it be so difficult for us to live a Christ-like life? And I'm asking all of us, and I'm certainly asking myself, why is it so difficult? The world shouldn't be such a threat to us if our lives are firmly rooted in prayer. There is no more bold, confident, courageous person in the world than the Christian who regularly, consistently communes with God through prayer. Finally, when God's people prayed, the result was companionship. Companionship. Talked about consecration, cooperation, celebration, confidence, and now companionship. Again, in Acts 4:13, Luke says that after marveling at the confidence of the disciples, the religious leaders, it says, recognized that they had been with Jesus. It was obvious that they knew Jesus and had a relationship with him. Prayer brought them that companionship with the living God. The story is told of a pastor who visited an old Scotsman who was very ill. As the pastor sat down by the bed, he saw another chair close to the bed on the other side. The pastor said, "Well, I see I'm not your first visitor today." The old man looked surprised, but then he said, "Oh, I'll tell you about that chair." He said, "Many years ago, I found it difficult to pray. One day I shared this with my pastor. He told me not to worry about kneeling down or what to say or anything. He told me to just sit down and put a chair beside me and imagine Jesus in that chair and talk to him as you would talk to a friend." The old Scotsman added, "I've been doing that ever since." The pastor left after the visit was over, went back to the church, back to his study. But a while later received a call from the sick man's daughter. The daughter told him that her father had died. She said, You know, I had just gone to lie down for an hour or so. He was sleeping so comfortably. But when I went back to look in on him, he was dead. And then she said, he hadn't moved since I'd seen him before. Then she paused, except that his hand was on the empty chair beside the bed. Companionship with God at all times of life through prayer. When God's people pray, things happen. For the sake of your own spiritual life, and for the sake of the spiritual life of our church, how committed to prayer are you? We bow to pray. Father, thank you for reminding us today of the importance of prayer for us as individuals and for us as a church. Lord, remind us of the power that is available because we are in relationship and in communion and sharing with you. And being with you is power. And we pray, Father, that we will be faithful in our lives as individuals and as we gather together as the church. Help us to be faithful in our prayer life with you. For we make this prayer in Jesus' name, amen.